Thank you for that scripture reading, Asher. This life sometimes doesn't go the way we expect it to. Sometimes there are very serious difficulties that we face in life. There are things that we never planned. There are things that we never hoped for, and yet they're the realities that we face. This happens individually as people, and a lot of times others don't even know what you're going through. This happens as families sometimes. This happens as churches and as congregations. This happens as nations. This happens in lots of different groups where terrible things, even things outside of your control, can overwhelm and overcome, and it looks like things are absolutely hopeless. Hopeless. Sometimes people look at their family or their marriage and it seems hopeless. Some people look at their health and it seems hopeless. Some people look at their addiction and it seems hopeless. For Israel, in the time of Ezekiel, there were a lot of people who looked at their time and their lives and their nation and their spirit and their future, and things looked hopeless. Jerusalem had been destroyed by the Babylonians. The Judeans had been taken captive to live as prisoners in a foreign land. That's something that is so far from what we perceive as of reality, it's hard to put ourselves in their shoes. Imagine if the very center of your spiritual life had been destroyed and burned and left in a rubbish and an ash heap by the enemies of God. And you and your family, your children, your parents, they were taken and forced to go live as a prisoner in a foreign land. What would that feel like? What would your future look like? What would you expect your life to become? When Israel looked at their life, it looked hopeless. It looked like a barren valley. And you're looking for something to grow or something to give vibrancy, some sort of life, but you don't see that. All you see is death and darkness and hopelessness. That's the scene where Ezekiel's brought in Ezekiel chapter 37. He is brought by the Lord and the Spirit to a valley with nothing but dry bones in it. It's a dark picture. It's a scary picture. It's a picture that when you look at it, you would think that's the last place in the world I want to be. It's eerie and macabre. And yet that's where Ezekiel found himself. And as was just read a moment ago, he's asked by the Lord a question. It's an interesting question to be asked in this context. He's asked in verse 3, "Son of man," that's a very common expression for Ezekiel, "can these bones live?" Really fascinating that God would be asking him that, because the ordinary human thought is absolutely not. It's a little too late for medicine at this point. You know, it's like if someone's sick and they go to the doctor, hopefully there's something you can do. But by the time you have an entire civilization wiped out and left in a valley of bones, and those bones have been there so long, they're dry, that is a hopeless situation, and it is as hopeless as you can get. However, the passage that we are reading finds itself in the midst of a context where the Lord has been giving Israel hope for their future. Ezekiel chapter 36 promises that God is going to redeem them for his own namesake. He'll pour forth his Holy Spirit on them. They'll be a living and vibrant people again. What we're going to see in Ezekiel 37, this valley of dry bones, is I think the same promise coming to fruition in a new picture, in a new metaphor, in a new way, where God is going to vividly illustrate that even in the most hopeless and dark of circumstances, God is still alive and well. And as long as there is a God in heaven, there is hope on earth. And so the Lord asks him, "Son of man, can these bones live?" This actually reminds me, there was a time, this was years ago, Lauren and I were it's called the Pan American Lectures, and it was hosted in Guatemala, and some of them were in Guatemala City, and then some of them were in a little place called Antigua, Guatemala. And it was an absolutely beautiful place with a volcano overlooking the city that you had to be careful about sometimes, but it was an absolutely beautiful place to be, and we got to stay at a hotel called Casa Santo Domingo, and while we were there, the hotel had been like a convent in the 1600s, 1700s, until an earthquake had largely destroyed it. It had been left in ruins. But then in the 1980s, they started kind of rebuilding. But they built this hotel out of the ruins of that old convent. And so it's like, as you're walking, some of it looks kind of modern. Some of it looks like it's a couple hundred years old. It was just a fascinating and incredible place. But as we were walking through there, we saw this hole in the ground with a little fence pole sticking up. And we walked over to it, and we noticed that in the grass in the courtyard, there was this spiral staircase that was going down into a dark hole in the ground. And we were thinking, I wonder what's down there. And we didn't see any signs or anything saying not to go down there, so we didn't really know what we were going to find. And so we got onto it, and we started walking down, and it was getting dark. But then you could see at the bottom of it kind of lit into a dim room. And so as we're kind of spiraling down, I look down, and the first thing that I see in that room is this picture right here that I took of dry bones. And then we went down there and we looked at it and we looked around and there were some religious symbols and artwork on the wall. There was a cross and it was a place of devotion. And then we noticed this little tunnel off to the side that it was kind of a stone tunnel and we walked through. You had to hunch down to walk through it. And you were walking through and then it opened into a room with a glass floor that as soon as you stepped on it, you were looking directly at a huge pile of human bones that had been collected of people who have died, and they were brought down to this sacred religious room. And the last thing in the world that I was thinking when I was looking at those bones was, I wonder what their plans are next week. I wonder what their future looks like. I wonder what their hope is. I thought a lot about the past. I wondered who these people were. I wondered how they got down here. I wondered what, this is such a unique place to be right now. But I didn't think a lot about their future. When the Lord shows Ezekiel this valley of dry bones, he asks the question, can these bones live? And I love Ezekiel's answer. We, as Christians living on this side of the cross, we might have more of a resurrection mindset than a lot of people did prior to the resurrection of Jesus. I think that's likely the case. I think it's much more of an emphasis in our lives. But when Ezekiel is asked that question, he's not thinking of the future resurrection at the end of time. He's just thinking, what happens when people die? Yet, since it's the Lord who asked the question, instead of giving what is the obvious answer, no, he says, oh, Lord God, you know. Don't ask me that question. You're the one who knows. You're the one who has knowledge of things. Like, you know whether even dry bones in a hopeless valley can come to life. That's not a future I have any control over. That's not something I have any say in. That's in your mind, God. So you answer that question. And here's what the Lord says. Ezekiel chapter 37, beginning in verse 5, says, thus says the Lord God to these bones, or thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath or spirit to enter you that you may come to life, and I will put sinews on you, make flesh grow back on you, cover you with skin, and put breath in you that you may come to life, and you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied, Ezekiel says. I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to bone. And I looked, and behold, sinews were growing on them, and flesh grew, and skin covered them. But there was no breath in them. And then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath or spirit, and breathe on these slain, that they may come to life. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they came to life and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. In the most hopeless of situations, God was able to speak and breathe and cause what looked like dark and gloom and death into a vibrant, living body of people. One of the things that I think is interesting, as you read through this, there are gifts that we have from God. that as long as we have them, there is hope for life even in the midst of death, and there is hope for joy even in the midst of mourning, and there is a hope for a future even in the midst of sorrow and darkness. And one of those is the word of the Lord. God wanted him to speak the word of the Lord to the bones. The word of the Lord is living and is active and is powerful. The word of the Lord can cause life. One of the things that the scriptures are described as in 2 Timothy 3:16, as there's a word inspired, but what it literally means, it's theopneustos, it is the word that means God breathed. When God breathes, things come to life. When God breathed into Adam, he became a living being. God breathes through scripture. So as long as there is the word of God, I think there's hope for a future. As long as God breathes and his spirit is alive and well, as long as we have the hope and the promise of the spirit of God to live in and dwell among us, I think there is hope for life. God's spirit is a spirit-giving life and a spirit, a life-giving force. Knowledge of the Lord is what it says in verse 6. They will come to know the Lord. As long as we know the Lord, we have someone we can trust in, even in the darkest of circumstances. And God uses these to be active, to cause the wind of his spirit to blow, to do incredible things in our lives and in creation. He can do it even for a valley of dry bones. I believe he can do it for you. I can't promise you exactly what your future looks like. You know, Lord, not I. I can't promise you what problems will be resolved, but I can promise you that there is no problem that God cannot resolve, and I can promise you that even death itself has been conquered through the Lord Jesus. There is hope even in the midst of what seems to be hopeless. So what does this mean? Well, this actually is not a picture of the end of time. This is not a prophecy about the last days or something like that. This is about Israel right then and right there in Babylonian captivity, which seemed hopeless. What happens in verse 11 is this prophecy is interpreted. And we're told that these bones are the whole house of Israel. Now, Israel's still alive. Like, they're still living people, you know. But what we're told is that, like, even as they live, the situation they find themselves in is a situation of exile, sorrow, hopelessness, and death. And so these people, when they look at their lives, behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. They look at their lives and they think the promises that God has made, the hope that we once had for our future, the hope that we have of a Messiah, like all of these things, they seem to have come to an end right now. But the Lord responds, I will open your graves, O my people, and I will bring you to the land of Israel. So opening the graves is a metaphor of giving them life again and bringing them back home to Israel is how they do that. Like, that's, these are people who are in exile in Babylon, and death is the symbol of Babylon. They're going to be brought out of that back home. He says, I will bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from the graves, O my people. And I shall put my spirit within you, and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land, and you will know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. Even in the most hopeless of circumstances, we can put our trust, we can put our faith in God, that he is the one who knows. He knows the future. He is the one whose word is powerful. He is the one whose spirit enlivens. He is the one in whom we can put our trust at all times. So as we bring our lesson to a close this morning, I want to encourage you to never lose hope in the power of God and his Holy Spirit. Your life might at times feel, you might go through periods that feel like a valley of dry bones. It feels hopeless. It feels like exile. It feels like you have no hope and you've been completely cut off. But God wanted them to know that he still saw, that he still cared, and that he was still very, very powerful. I don't know what you're going through in life, but if you're struggling with sin, know that it is not hopeless. Even death itself is not hopeless. As Christians, we don't grieve as those who have no hope. We grieve, to be sure, but we grieve with a hope that transcends any difficulty this life could throw at us. God still has plans for Israel. I believe he still has plans for each one of us. So put your trust in him, Give him your love and devotion and your allegiance and see what happens. You don't know what the future holds. Oh, Lord God, you know, is what Ezekiel says. That's a confidence-building statement. So let's live life with that statement in our hearts and on our lips. And if there's anyone here who would like to become a Christian this morning, please let that be known. You can talk to some of our elders in the library, in the back, or you can come and sit on the front row while we stand and as we sing.